I'd like to read the first 11 verses. It begins, verse 1, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.'" Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted upon a donkey, even upon a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road. And the others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those followed after were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 also. "And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture which precedes what we know happened on Passover day, that our Savior was crucified. Lord, here we see him entering Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and receiving the praise and the honor that he deserved, as well as recognizing, some of them at least, recognizing who he was, the Messiah that had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Thank you that we can look at your word from a different perspective than just the Old Testament, because this has happened. And Jesus has indeed not only entered the city, but then outside the city he was crucified, bearing our sins in his body, paying our redemption price, our price for all the sins we committed. And parts of 3 days later, he did rise, as he told his disciples he would do. I thank you that we can look in your word today, and thank you for each one here, and I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and soft hearts to respond to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this Palm Sunday event important? Let me hear some answer.
Yes.
Yes, it is. It's so important that, guess what? It's written about in all four Gospels, and that is very rare. All four Gospels. Let me give you the references and encourage you to look at all four of them today, sometime when you have a few moments of quiet. Where we're at right now, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11 is the first one. And Mark is also in chapter 11, 1 through 11. Luke, the passage, is found in chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And then in John, chapter 12, 9 through 16. Yes, it's important, especially when all four Gospels talk about it. And it fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. The first one is Psalm 118:26 that says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And then Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, and this is in the passage that Sam read this morning. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And possibly, let me give you some other scriptures you might want to look up. These have not quite as clear a reference, but they have reference to the Messiah and possibly this event. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And in that section there, it talks about the Messiah being cut off, which happened just 5 days later in Jerusalem, or just outside of Jerusalem. And then Isaiah 62:11. So those are all passages that I think have a reference to this event. I'm calling it an event. It's not a story. It is an actual event. And it happened just as is recorded. Let me give you a little background information about what's happening here. There is a, and I'm going to be spending most of my time in John, so if you want to turn to the John passage about this, I told you that was John chapter 12. And verse 9. This is background information. In fact, we could even go back to the first of the chapter because all this happened just right around the same time. And just a short time before that, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, having been in the tomb 4 days. And so that's all in the close background of this event. Okay, in John chapter 9, we see a curious crowd. It says in verse 9, the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there. In other words, the great multitude who was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there. Many of them did not think he would show up because there was so much animosity and threats coming from the religious community, the priests and the Pharisees. So it says there in verse 9, the great multitude learned that he was there. Many thought he wouldn't come. And they learned he's there. He's in Bethany. And so they came, not for Jesus' sake only, it says, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So we have this curious crowd. They wanted to see Jesus and what he would do. But they also had heard what he had done. There were a number of people from Jerusalem there when Jesus asked the tomb of Lazarus to be opened. And then he told Lazarus to come forth. And in those grave clothes, bound tightly, he was able to get out into the open light. And Jesus said, untie him, unbind him. And there has been just recently, well, just at the time Jesus was there in Bethany, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and probably some others who had been healed by Jesus were invited to celebrate what Jesus had done for them. So that's all just before Jesus came into the city riding on a colt. In verse 12 of that same passage, it says, on the next day, that's the day after they had celebrated with Jesus, had a meal together, and probably at that time is when Mary also anointed Jesus with oil. Actually, the oil was an expensive perfume. And in the text, it tells us that it was a pound of that expensive spice, fragrant spice. So this all happened. And so we have people who want to see Lazarus, and they also want to see Jesus. I want to give a little more background here, and this is the chief priest plot. Chapter 12, verse 10. Take a look at that verse. I better read 9 again so you get the feel for this. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put... Look at this. These are the religious leaders. This is religion. Raw religion. People going through the motions. What did they want to do? The chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death. Why? Because on account of him, this is verse 11, many of the Jews were going away, that is, going away from following these religious leaders who were saying, he's a fake, he's a sinner, he's not the Messiah. And they quit following these priests and their denial of who Jesus was, because Jesus had done many miracles proving that he was the true prophet Moses promised would become one day. And because he was the only one who could raise the dead. He'd actually done it twice, but this one just very recently, Lazarus. And he was dead for 4 days. Okay, so that's the background here, and you have all this undercurrent from the religious leaders of wanting to get rid of Jesus and Lazarus. And the crowds were excited to see this Jesus and the one who he had recently raised from the grave. And so they were coming out and heading towards Bethany. And that's why that crowd was on that path going up the Mount of Olives, because they wanted to see Jesus. Back to the about the priests here. In their denial of Jesus and in the fact they weren't believing in him, we see the depravity of their hearts. And this is the depravity of all hearts who were maybe even religious people. That they wanted to do whatever it took to retain their position and their authority. They were the chief priests. And we're talking about Annas and Caiaphas, who was currently the chief priest. But Annas, his father-in-law, had been the high priest for a long time, and he had lots of authority and power in Jerusalem. So, we see that this empty religion without a relationship with God and no salvation is not only useless, it's also dangerous. And we could say that about almost all false religions. They are dangerous to those who believe in that false teaching, because if they continue to believe it, they're going to be spending their eternity where? In hell. That's not a place anyone wants to be. But here we see it's dangerous because of the plot to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. So those who are practicing empty religion have no problem with committing murder. Scary, isn't it? All right. I want to give you 3 questions today for looking at what we see here in this event. And the first question is this. Why did Jesus need to ride a donkey coming to Jerusalem just days before the Passover? Why? Prophecy. And you're right, that's my first answer to that question. Prophecy. Let's take a look at John chapter 12 again, in verses 12 through 19. So this is the whole passage as John talks about this event. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees. Now this is the only gospel that talks about what kind of trees were being used primarily for covering the dusty trail. Palm trees. So some people call this Sunday Palm Sunday, and in keeping with this passage here. And so they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And this is probably how Pilate had heard about Jesus being called the King of Israel. Here he is. And on trial day, when Jesus stood before Pilate, one of the questions he asked him was, "Are you the King of the Jews?" I think he heard it from this. In towns like Jerusalem, word travels quickly. Probably in Lewiston too sometimes, at least amongst friends. So, it says, let me go on there. And Jesus finding a young donkey, and that is more explained in the other Gospels, sat on it as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king, it comes sitting on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, or while they were doing it. They were just doing what was their response and the crowd's response. But they didn't understand what they were saying or doing. But when Jesus was glorified, in other words, when he was taken up to heaven, and probably even when he was raised from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. So the people in that crowd that saw Jesus raise Lazarus are talking to everyone about this. They saw it. "For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they had heard he had performed this sign," the resurrection of Lazarus. "The Pharisees therefore said to one another," and I'm going to be talking about this verse a little bit later, "you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." The chief priests want to kill Lazarus and Jesus. The Pharisees are seeing people following after Jesus, and they're discouraged. Yes, I heard the word jealous. That too. Even Pilate recognized that. All right. So why did this happen? It's prophecy fulfilled. The large crowd is composed of common people. I want you to notice that. The words that God had John use were, let me see if I can find that. I wrote it down here somewhere. It's ha-oklos, I can't remember the third word, but it means the crowd, a large crowd, but it also has the often, at least, not always, but often it has, that phrase has the idea of the commoners, not the rich, not the powerful, not the rulers, but mostly common people. And that's what was in this crowd. There were a few Pharisees in this crowd, but it was mostly just common people. And some of them may have come from other countries to celebrate the Passover. So, verse 13, "The crowd of commoners came to meet Jesus somewhere between Jerusalem and Bethany on the road. And they were, some of them were taking cut palms." They cut them on the way before they saw him, and some cut them as they got close. "But they came out to meet him, and they were shouting repeatedly, 'Hosanna!'" What does that mean? Save us, yes. Save us. Or it could be, help us. But the idea is basically, save us. And you might ask, save us from what? That's why he came. I heard some on our sins. That's why he came. But that wasn't what these people were talking about. They were talking about, save us from Rome, our enemies. Free us from Rome. So they were looking for the Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah who would get rid of their enemies. That's what the disciples were thinking too. Hosanna, save us, help us. And then also added, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118, 25, and 26. Did Jesus come in the name of the Lord? Yeah, he did. And they were recognizing that. So in what they were saying, you are the promised Messiah. And they were rejoicing at that point in who he was and what they hoped he was going to do. Now, what they hoped he was going to do isn't what he came to do. Unfortunately for them, maybe, but not really, because if he didn't come, would any of us be saved? No. Also, the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, which was proclaimed by this crowd of commoners, who some of them recognized it applied to Jesus. And this is what it says again. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king, your Messiah, is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And there he is, sitting on a donkey's colt. John gave one other comment about this in verse 16. The things his disciples did not understand at the first. Isn't this amazing? Jesus told them this was going to happen. Not the riding on the donkey, but that he was going to Jerusalem. And what else did he tell them was going to happen? Yeah, he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. And you remember when Peter first heard that after he declared, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, he's going to Jerusalem to die, to be crucified. And Peter said, may it never be. You're not going to die. You're going to be our leader, our king. And you're going to take care of Rome. And it wasn't until after Jesus' ascension that they recognized these things fulfilled Old Testament scripture. Now there's another reason why this happened and why it's so important. And I believe it's probably the most important reason. In Matthew 21, 1 through 9, and that's the passage I read, we have Jesus here formally entering into Jerusalem, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. This is his first time publicly allowing people to acknowledge who he really is. Before this time, he always, don't tell anyone. When he healed people, and what did he tell the three disciples that went on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did he tell them? Don't tell anyone until all has been fulfilled. But here, he's readily accepting and allowing the people to say that he is the Messiah. And that's what they were saying. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to see what Moses said about the coming prophet, Jesus. Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to start with verse 17. And the Lord said to me, and this is Moses speaking, and the people had said, don't let us hear God speak. It's too scary. So, verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen. In other words, a Jew, like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. You remember when we went through the Gospel of John? What was a recurring theme there that Jesus said? I only speak what my Father tells me to say. Remember that? Many times in the Gospel of John, he said those very same words. I'm speaking directly from my Father. And it, verse 19, and it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That sounds like God the Father speaking about his Son coming, the Messiah. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Back to the mount where Jesus was transfigured. What did God tell Peter, James, and John? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to him. That's the person who is coming into Jerusalem now. Question 2. What were the responses to the Messiah? Take a look at verse 17 and 18 in John 12. And so the multitude were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. People were talking about Jesus. And they were talking about the awesome power he had to raise the dead. Lazarus was a living testimony that he was the Messiah. But if we read more about this crowd, a lot of them we were already read were there for curiosity. They wanted to see this man Lazarus who had died and was in the grave for 4 days after he died. And they obviously wanted to see Jesus, who was the one who raised him from the dead. It was curiosity, pure curiosity. And a lot of people join crowds just to see what's going on, right? Doesn't that happen today? This is common. And so some of them there were there just for pure curiosity. Also, we read in Matthew that Jesus sent his disciples to collect a colt, and I believe it's in Matthew only where we're told about the donkey and its colt. Jesus rode on the colt because it was never ridden on. Wasn't broke for riding yet. And because that's what the prophecy told him to do. But I want to look at the response of the owners of the donkey. Obviously, it doesn't tell any of the conversation that they had with the disciples other than asking, what are you doing? And the next thing we hear is that they bring the donkeys. So obviously, the owner of the donkeys was most willingly offering his animals for the Messiah to use. We don't know whether he went and joined the procession or not. It doesn't tell us in any of the Gospels. But it's possible. I think if I were him, I would. Anyway, the owner of the donkeys was willing to give the Messiah anything he needed. A third response we see is the Pharisees, and I already mentioned them. They were really discouraged because all the people, it seemed like, all the crowd was starting to follow him as the Messiah. And they were saying, no, he's not the Messiah. Listen to us. So the Pharisees verse 19 of John 12 were in despair, hopelessness, and at losing the people as their following and becoming a follower of Jesus. So the Pharisees rejected and refused to believe, and they were unhappy that people were following the Messiah. And the fact is that they obviously were not paying attention to the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus had been fulfilling in his ministry and now fulfilling. Another group response was the chief priest's response. And we already talked about that and saw that they wanted to kill Lazarus. And of course, Jesus. They had been plotting to kill Jesus for some time. They were not only angry, but hateful and jealous of Jesus.
and they were mad at the Jews who were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Let me give you Jesus' response too. It doesn't fit because he's not part of the crowd. He's the main focus. But Jesus responded as he saw Jerusalem come into view. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. It's kind of neat that we have all four Gospels because each Gospel gives us just a little different, some little different details. Starting at verse 41, and when he, Jesus, approached, he saw the city. So he's coming down this curvy pathway on the back of the donkey, and suddenly Jerusalem comes in view. And look what happens here. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it. That Greek word for wept that's translated there really means to sob. He's in deep sorrow over the city. And look what he says, why he's weeping. If you had known in this day, the day, that very day, even you, the things which make for peace. And what makes for peace? First of all, peace with God. What makes for that peace?
Jesus and the
Christ. I'm sorry, say it again.
Accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior.
That's right. Jesus himself is the one who provides peace with God and peace with others. So, we see Jesus has sorrow over the hardness of the people resulting, and this is what he says in verse 43, for days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you, surround you and hem you in on every side. And Rome did that. I believe it was around 70 AD that happened. It says, and he will level you to the ground, the city, and your children within you, they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, the time your Messiah visited. So Jesus wept over the people who would be lost, who would go into eternity without a Savior. The third question I'd like to ask is, what is the right response for us? If you have not yet believed that Jesus is in fact the Son of God and that he died to pay your sin debt and that he is offering salvation to you as a free gift, then now is the right time to place your complete trust in the reality of who the Savior is and what he did on the cross, paying your complete sin debt. John 3:14 through 18, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus at that time, one of the religious leaders, but one who was willing to believe that he might be wrong in his understanding of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus said in these verses, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. And here's the way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not yet believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And then Romans 10:9 and 10 say this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And if you do that, you can now tell anyone who's important to you or just someone you meet that you are now a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ if you believe, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. And if you're a believer, what's the right response for us who believe in him? First of all, to love him. To love him more than we did yesterday. To worship him. To serve him. And last of all, but not least, to tell others about him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you came into Jerusalem letting people who did know you acknowledge who you were. And they used the Old Testament scriptures that were written about you and written about you for that very moment in time. Lord, I thank you that there were some who truly believed. And I thank you that because you did come in, not as a conquering king, but as a suffering Messiah who was willing to go to the cross in order to pay the sin debt of all who will come by faith. You paid for all of the sin debt of everyone in the world, but only those who enter in by receiving that gift of salvation and trusting in you alone for their forgiveness and their right relationship with God will be saved. Lord, I pray that there will not be anyone here today who does not trust in the Savior. And if they're here and they do not, I pray that you would speak to them directly through your word and by your spirit to do what needs to be done, to respond properly to the Messiah. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are your true children, who have trusted in Christ, that we will respond as well in our love, our worship, our service, and in sharing the good news with others. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your word, and thank you most of all for paying our sin debt. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.